Our scripture reading this evening is found in the 7th chapter of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 7. Our text tonight is made up of the last section in this chapter, verses 55 through 60, the account of the martyrdom of Stephen. We're going to begin our reading at verse 51 and read just the last part of the chapter. The whole of the chapter is Stephen's defense of himself before the Jewish Sanhedrin, the rulers of the Jews, the same body that had condemned to death our Lord Jesus Christ. His defense of himself, it's really a sermon that he preaches. And in that sermon, he retraces the whole history of Israel in the Old Testament. He does that in order to make a point. And the point that he makes is that each generation of Israelites showed themselves to be carnal and unbelieving and rejected the word of God. Of course, God preserved his church and a faithful remnant in the midst of Israel. But over and over and over again in their history, they showed themselves to be those who rejected the word of God and his prophets. And now, beginning at verse 51, where we'll pick up our reading, really the conclusion of the sermon, he turns to them and, as it were, points the finger at them and says, "And you're no different. You're no different than your fathers before you." And that's especially because they have rejected and crucified Jesus Christ. Verse 51. "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it." When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and gnashed on him with their teeth. And now begins the text. "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep." There ends our reading of the Word of God tonight. May the Lord add his blessing to our reading of the Holy Scripture. Our text contains the account of the death of Stephen. Stephen was a martyr, and he died a martyr's death. He did not die of what we might refer to as natural causes. He didn't die of old age. He didn't even die as someone who stood up for a just cause, a cause that was not appreciated by others. But he died a martyr. A martyr is someone who gives up his life, who dies because of his faith in Jesus Christ, because he confesses Jesus Christ to be Lord and God, and because he is and is determined to be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. That's a martyr. Stephen died a martyr's death. In fact, Stephen is the first New Testament martyr. The first in a long list of those in the New Testament until the return of our Lord Jesus Christ who give their lives for the gospel's sake, who die for their faith in Jesus Christ. What is striking about Stephen's death and the account of his death in Acts 7 is that moments before he died, Stephen was given by God a glimpse into heaven itself. God, as it were, parted the heavens so that Stephen could look into heaven itself and see both the glory of God and Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of God. Verse 55. That was not merely a vision, but that happened. And it happened miraculously, just as it's recorded in Acts chapter 7. With his own eyes, Stephen saw Jesus Christ standing at God's right hand. Tonight we, with the eyes of faith, not miraculously, although certainly faith is a miracle, but not miraculously like Stephen, is God tonight going to part the heavens and give us all here a glimpse of his glory and of the exalted Christ? Not that, but with the eyes of faith, and therefore just as certainly as Stephen saw the glory of God and the exalted Christ, will we, by faith tonight, see God's glory and the exalted Son of God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Not only was Stephen granted this glorious glimpse into heaven, but included in the text is the confession that Stephen made at the moment that God gave him this glimpse into heaven, before all who were gathered about him, before his enemies, the very ones who were throwing the stones at him in order to kill him, while those stones were bashing into his body, and Stephen was being bruised and hurt, and in a moment dying, he said before them all, so that these enemies of Jesus Christ might be confronted with the truth of it. In their hearing, he said, "Behold, I see the glory of God and Jesus Christ standing at God's right hand." The enemies must know. They must be confronted with the truth of the exaltation and glory of Jesus Christ. Fulfilled are the words of Psalm 118. "The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner." This was Stephen's dying confession. The truth of that confession upheld him in the hour of death. That's why God opened the heavens and gave Stephen this glimpse into the glorious reality of heaven, not only as a witness to the enemies, but for the comfort of Stephen himself. With his dying breath, he is comforted with the truth of the ascension of Jesus Christ. I call your attention to this text of God's word tonight under the theme, "A Martyr's Confession of the Ascended Lord." Let's notice three things together. First of all, his martyrdom. Secondly, his confession. And thirdly, his comfort. A martyr's confession of the ascended Lord. Stephen suffered the most extreme form of persecution, the loss of earthly life. He had accused the unbelieving leaders of the Jews of being the persecutors all through history of God's faithful servants. Time and time again, they had rejected the word of God, stoned and killed the prophets who brought that word of God. "Which of the prophets have your fathers not persecuted?" he has said to them in verse 52. He turns on them, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised and heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye." And with that, they've had it. In anger, they turn on Stephen. They gnash on him with their teeth. They're cut to the heart. Verse 54. They cry out against him with a loud voice. They stop their ears. They won't hear any more of his sermon. And they ran upon him with one accord. Verse 57. Pandemonium breaks out in the Sanhedrin. There's a mob scene. All legal formalities are dispensed with. Their rage has become uncontrollable. They seize Stephen. They drag him out of the city. And there, on the outskirts of the city of Jerusalem, they stone him to death. They take off their long outer flowing garments so that they won't get in the way of their throwing their rocks at Stephen. They lay down those garments at the feet of one Saul, Saul of Tarsus, who consents to Stephen's death. He's cheering on the sidelines while he's watching over that pile of garments. Unencumbered by those loose-fitting outer garments, they throw their stones at Stephen, as big of stones as they can find, battering him, bruising him, bleeding and unconscious. He finally breathes his last. He dies as a martyr. He pays the ultimate price for his faith in Jesus Christ. He gave up his life for the sake of the gospel. He did it willingly. He did it without fear. He did not draw back, not even at the very end. His life meant nothing to him in comparison with his faith. How about you? How about me? Put yourself in Stephen's place for a moment. Does your faith mean that much to you that you would be willing to die for it? Does your faith in Jesus Christ mean more to you than your earthly life, your position in the world, your career, your family, your husband, your wife? Would you be willing to die because you believe in Jesus Christ? There's a reason why Stephen was willing to die for his faith. And that reason is simply this: that Stephen lived his faith. No one who does not live their faith is going to be willing to die for the faith. Stephen did. We read that about him when first he comes into the narrative in the book of Acts. Acts 6, verse 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude to choose out the first deacons in the church. The first one they chose, Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Verse 8 of that sixth chapter. Again, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Stephen wasn't only a deacon, but he was also an evangelist. He preached the gospel. He was called to be a preacher as well as a deacon. That office of evangelist belonged to the early New Testament church, the time of the founding of the New Testament church, the time of the writing of the book of Acts. Stephen lived out of his faith. He was unashamed of his faith. Everyone who saw him, who heard him, who knew him or knew anything about him, identified him as a man full of faith. Is that how your friends identify you? Would they say that about you? She's a woman of faith. He's a man of faith. Your church family, your parents, your children, your siblings, your neighbors, your co-workers, full of faith. They said that about Stephen. No one is willing to die for their faith who does not first of all live their faith. Stephen became the first martyr of the New Testament church. He sealed the faith that he confessed with his own blood. Many would follow. James would shortly be beheaded by wicked King Herod, Acts chapter 12. The Apostle Peter would suffer martyrdom, crucified, upside down. His own insistence, he was not worthy to be crucified right side up. as his Lord. And so they gave him his wish, and they crucified him upside down. The Apostle Paul, the Saul of Tarsus, at whose feet the mob laid down their garments, who witnessed the death of this first martyr, undoubtedly God's grace at that point already beginning to work in Paul's heart. He too would die a martyr's death after a life devoted to the ministry of the gospel and the service of Christ's church. Many other Christians in the first 3 centuries of the New Testament would die as martyrs under the bloody rule of the Caesars of Rome. And then would come the days of the Reformation, when countless numbers of Reformed Christians, likely many of our own forebears, would lay down their lives for the faith that they confess. The Bohemian reformer, John Huss, burned at the stake. William Tyndale, great promoter of the Reformed faith and translator of the Bible into English. It's said that 90% of our King James Bible is just William Tyndale. Strangled, and then his remains burned and his ashes scattered. The author of our Belgic Confession of Faith, Guido de Bray, burned at the stake. Under Mary Tudor, the Mary known as Bloody Mary, persecution would break out throughout the British Isles. Hundreds of saints of God in the British Isles would be sent to their deaths by Mary and her forces. The Inquisition, the official arm of the Roman Catholic Church for torture and persecution, would be responsible for the deaths of thousands of Reformed Christians in the lowlands, the Netherlands. And today, in formerly communist countries, persecution and death has for generations been the lot of Christians, professing Christians. It's that way today in Muslim countries, countries that are dominated by that false and anti-Christian religion. This is the case today in countries like North Korea, in China, India, Malaysia, Libya, Myanmar, Egypt, Saudi Arabia, Indonesia, the Sudan, Turkey, Nigeria, Pakistan, on and on and on. We are the exception that we dare to live in the society in which we are called to live openly as Christians, those who believe in Jesus Christ and follow after him without threat to our well-being, our very lives. We're not afraid tonight that our church service is going to be disrupted by the authorities. We're not afraid that we're going to be put into jail because we're Christians. We're not afraid that our homes and property are going to be taken away from us. We're not afraid that we're going to be hanged or shot or tortured because we're Christians. But we are the exception. And we know well from the testimony of Holy Scripture that as the end of the ages approaches, the persecution is going to become more intense. We must prepare ourselves and our children for the dark days that are ahead. Although Stephen was made to suffer the most extreme form of persecution, martyrdom, this is not the only form of persecution. He endured the other forms of persecution himself before he made the ultimate sacrifice of his own life. The deepest cause of all persecution is hatred. They hate Jesus Christ. They hate the God and Father of Jesus Christ. They hate his word. They hate his people who confess his word and who are determined to live out of that word. Hatred is persecution. To know that you are hated, that's a painful, painful thing. Do you endure that form of persecution? Then there's persecution by words, another painful form of persecution. Persecution then takes the form of mockery, of ridicule, of scorn. Or perhaps you are publicly slandered. Things are said about you before others that are not true. Things that you have not said. Beliefs that you do not hold. Practices that you do not engage in. Being falsely accused. Being misrepresented. Being slandered. That's persecution. Stephen endured that form of persecution. He was unjustly condemned. Who here tonight does not endure that kind of persecution? UPRs are hyper-Calvinists. You preach only to the elect. You're opposed to doing mission work. You think you're the only ones who are going to heaven. You teach salvation by faith alone, by grace alone. Godly living doesn't matter to you. That's slander. That's being falsely accused. And that is a cutting form of persecution. Really, any abuse, all suffering that the Christian endures for his faith is persecution. What makes persecution so painful is often that persecution comes from other professing Christians. That's the worst form of persecution. And that was the case with Stephen. Who were they? Who martyred him? They were Jews, members of the nominal church of his day, fellow Israelites. And it's always that way down through history. It's always the false and apostate church that is behind the persecution of the true church of Jesus Christ. It was the Roman Catholic Church that persecuted the reformers and those who embraced the Reformation. And it will be the false and apostate church who will be behind the great tribulation of the end time. This is what we must expect. This is what the scriptures teach us. It was as he died, his martyr's death, that Stephen made the glorious confession that is a part of our text for tonight. Not only did he see the Lord Jesus Christ in the glory of his exaltation, and that's the idea of the text when it says that he saw the glory of God and Jesus Christ. It is Christ's share in the glory of God as the exalted Christ that is being referred to there. But not only did he see, he said. He confessed the ascended Christ. And he said, verse 56, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." The one whom Stephen sees in his glory, sharing in the very glory of God himself, is the same one that these wicked Jews had accused, had crucified, and slain. Jesus Christ. The Jesus whom they had rejected, whom they had nailed to the cross. That Jesus Christ is the one whom Stephen sees exalted at the right hand of God. That comes out in the text. Verse 55, "And saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God." Verse 56, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." The Son of Man is Jesus. And this is also why Stephen addresses himself to Jesus in verses 59 and 60. "And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord," that is, "Lord Jesus, lay not this sin to their charge." It is Christ, in the glory of his exaltation, that Stephen sees. The Jesus that he sees is the Jesus not now any longer on this earth, but Jesus in heaven. That's the ascended Lord Jesus Christ that's emphasized in the text. Verse 55, "He looked up steadfastly into heaven." And verse 56, "Behold, I see the heavens open." He has given a glimpse into heaven itself, the place of glory, the glory of God. That Jesus is in heaven means that Jesus is the glorified Lord Jesus Christ. The glory of heaven is God's glory. That's what Jesus' ascension means. Jesus now shares in the glory of God. What Stephen sees, the glory of God, verse 55, is the glory bestowed on Jesus. This is what makes heaven glorious. Why heaven is the glorious place that it is because of the glory of God. God's presence in heaven. That's what makes heaven heaven. It isn't streets of gold, a sea of crystal, walls of the New Jerusalem that are garnished with precious stones. That's not the glory of heaven, glorious as those things are, but they're all secondary. They're all incidental. The glory of heaven is the glory of God who inhabits heaven. At the right hand of God, the glory bestowed on Jesus Christ is uniquely the glory of his position at God's own right hand. That's where Stephen beholds Jesus. No, that's a figurative expression. God doesn't have a literal right hand or a literal left hand. The meaning of that symbolic expression is that Jesus Christ occupies the position of highest honor. That's the meaning of the right hand in Scripture. We don't have the time tonight to demonstrate that, but there are numerous references in the Scriptures that indicate that. Always the honored guest was at the right hand. And that was true, that is true, of Jesus. That honor is what Stephen beheld. Verses 59 and 60. More than that, the honor that the Lord Jesus Christ receives as the exalted Christ also comes out in what we read in verses 59 and 60. What does Stephen do in those verses? What is he doing? He's praying. He's praying to Jesus. Lord Jesus, he says, receive my spirit. Prayer is worship. Prayer is a fundamental part of the worship of God. Stephen worships Jesus, and the worship that he gives to Jesus is especially this, that he prays to Jesus. But the meaning of the symbolic expression, the right hand of God, is not only that this is indicative of honor, but it is also an expression that underscores power, the position of power and authority. The one who sat down on the right hand of the king did not only share in the glory of the king, think once of Joseph, but the one who is seated at the right hand of the king is the one through whom the king exercises his power, his authority over the people over whom he rules. Jesus Christ is given that power since he is seated at God's right hand. All power, sovereign power, is bestowed upon Jesus. That's the significance of the exaltation and ascension. And that Stephen recognizes too in verses 59 and 60. For not only does he pray to Jesus, highest honor, but he addresses Jesus in prayer as Lord. Verse 59, Lord Jesus. Verse 60, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Jesus is the Lord, and he is the Lord because he rules. Rules on God's behalf, rules with God's authority, rules over the ends of the earth, the isles of the sea, earth, heaven, and hell beneath. All power, God's power, is conferred upon Jesus. A martyr's confession of the ascended Lord Jesus Christ. He confesses His confession was a confession of faith, a confession that was heard by all who were stoning him. I know that the Holy Spirit, in a special and in a miraculous way, caused Stephen to see what he saw. But the Holy Spirit gave Stephen that glimpse of the exalted Jesus Christ as one who all along believed on Jesus Christ. All along, faith. In the end, faith alone sees and knows Jesus Christ. Sees and knows Jesus Christ as Son of God, exalted to God's right hand. The eye of flesh cannot see that. We cannot see that tonight. The glimpse that God gave to Stephen as the first martyr was in that respect entirely unique. Nevertheless, with the eye of faith, we can. We do, this very night, see the same Lord Jesus in his glory, the same Lord Jesus at the right hand of God. Oh, yes, there comes a day when we are with these eyes, as they're made perfect. In the resurrection, we're going to see Jesus Christ at the right hand of God. But for the moment, by faith, and by faith alone, that in fact is often what leads us to doubt, to wonder. Sometime in troubling circumstances, even to despair of the glory and the power of Jesus Christ. It seems to our eyes as if he certainly is not exalted. He certainly is not on the throne ruling. He certainly is not accomplishing his will. The purpose of God in saving his church. So often it seems otherwise to us. And what would it have seemed to be the case if you were standing there witnessing the martyrdom of Stephen? You would have despaired of the exaltation, the rule of Jesus Christ. How could this happen if Christ is on the throne? How could this happen if he is ruling over all things? How could this happen if even the enemies are subject to his will and do his bidding? And very often when we look at the circumstances of our own lives, we're tempted to despair. How could this be happening to me? How could this be happening to us? Us as husband and wife. Us, as members of the Church of Jesus Christ, us, as members of Grace PRC, us, members of the Protestant Reformed churches in America, us, faithful Church of Jesus Christ in all the world, were tempted often to despair. And then we need to remind ourselves. We need to remind and encourage one another. It is by faith, that we see Jesus Christ set down at God's right hand. By faith, we believe. By faith, we are assured. Appearances to the contrary, notwithstanding, by faith, we are sure that Christ is on the throne. He is ruling. Ruling now, ruling in the year of our Lord 2020 and all of the difficult circumstances that have been a part of this year 2020. By faith, we believe Jesus Christ exalted to God's right hand. Stephen's confession was at the same time his comfort. His comfort. In the hour of his death, persecuted and stoned, his body broken and bruised, he was comforted. The agony of death, comforted in the certainty of the glory of his exalted Lord. His comfort was comfort for himself, such a comfort that although certainly the stones hurt, what a painful way to die. He nevertheless died without fearing his enemies, or the very worst that they could do to him. For himself, he was comforted in the hope of heaven. Glory, eternal life. Christ is there. It's the Christ who died for me, who endured God's wrath on account of my sins, the Christ who stood in my place, enduring what I deserve to endure, the Christ who has a sure pledge to me and to all his own has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand. My Lord Jesus Christ, he's there. I too will be there with him. That was Stephen's comfort in the hour of death. What a comfort for the people of God. But a practical comfort is the truth of the ascension. Stephen saw Jesus Christ standing at God's right hand. That's a very unusual expression. It's the only time, so far as I know, that the scriptures use that expression. Usually, the scriptures speak of Christ as seated at God's right hand. In this one place, standing at God's right hand. Why is he standing? The answer, I am convinced, is this. In part, he has stood up off the throne upon which he has been seated at God's right hand in order to receive his servant Stephen into his own presence. That's why he's standing. Just as when someone you know, love or respect, enters the room when you're seated, and you arise to greet them. That's what's going on here. He's standing at God's right hand. We may believe with both arms extended to receive his servant, Stephen. Received up into heaven, Stephen's comfort then is that he will share in Christ's glory. Death, painful death, is not the end. But beyond death, there is life and hope and victory. Ultimately, in the day of Christ's second coming, to be sure, but already at the very moment, death itself. And that hope for all who die in Christ comes out at the very end of the passage. The last word. What does it say? And when he had said this, he died. Is that what it says? That's not what it says. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He didn't just die as though that were the end of him. He closed his eyes in sleep. That means that someday he's going to awaken, refreshed, renewed, revived. That's how believers are able to face death. It isn't the end. Not for ourselves, not for our loved ones who die in Jesus Christ. We fall asleep. In the second place, Stephen's comfort was also victory over his enemies. Heaven and eternal life for himself, to be sure, but victory over all these his enemies, the ones who are hurling the stones at him, the ones who are killing him, destroying his body. Behind them, Satan himself. Victory over all his enemies. They don't have their way with him. This isn't the end of him. Glory and exaltation for Stephen. And judgment and a day of reckoning for them. And what a day that will be. They don't, when they die, fall asleep. Only believers fall asleep, because already when they die, in their souls, they experience judgment and the wrath of God. And in Christ's second coming, when their bodies are raised up and reunited with their souls, judgment still greater, the fullness of the wrath of God into eternity on account of their sins. It belongs to the victory of the death of the child of God, here the death of Stephen, that his death as a martyr is fruitful in the gathering of the church. The saying is true. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. In the death of the people of God, their enduring of suffering and persecution to the very end, that's very often the means that God uses for the gathering of his church, for the conviction of many others, as a means to bring others to repentance and to faith in Jesus Christ. God always uses persecution that way, not only for the church's good and her purification, but persecution doesn't destroy the church. All through history, it's always had the opposite effect. God sees to that. God uses persecution for the spread of the church. He causes that to happen because he is the ascended Lord Jesus Christ. That happened here. That was Stephen's prayer. As he died, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. That's a prayer on behalf of those who are persecuting him. A prayer on behalf of those who are abusing him. A prayer on behalf of those who are putting him to death. God heard that prayer. And he answered it. He heard it and he answered it, especially in the conversion of Paul of Tarsus, who would become minister of the gospel, first great missionary of the New Testament church. Thus, the cause of the gospel is not defeated. The cause of the gospel triumphs gloriously. And it's all due to the exaltation and ascension of Jesus Christ. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for our risen and exalted Savior, and pray that the gospel of his ascension may be a comfort to us. A comfort to us as we face the struggles, the sorrows, the distresses, the persecution of this earthly life, the assurance of heaven and glory with Christ hereafter. Dismiss us with thy blessing. Forgive graciously our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.